Just want to talk with you a little bit this morning. I said, I realize it's cold, and really, the winter solstice has come, and these don't buy. And ordinarily, the days start getting longer. They get shorter and shorter till winter solstice, about the shortest day of the year. And then, all of a sudden, it begins to get a little bit longer, a little bit longer, and the light begins to come back, which that's what I like. And we've been expounding a few little things concerning some things that's taken place as a present-day truth and concerning the winter solstice. So, it looks like that 2 months of our winter season is gone. Here in this area, we don't have about 3 months of winter. And we only have January and February left. And, of course, it's a little cool over in March, about 21st of March, I think, is spring. Nevertheless, winter, fall, a lot of it's already gone, and the Lord's been real good to us. We ask Him to give us some nice weather, and He's just give us enough cold weather to kill out a few pestilence. Otherwise, it's been real good, and I feel like He'll continue to do that. The brethren have had plenty of work, and God has kept everything going. Love to say I appreciate the people. I appreciate their kindness. They're always doing something for us. Sister Betty, she kind of scolds the brethren a little, saying they spoil me, but really and truly, she's the one that spoiled. The ladies all the time are doing something for her. And I appreciate the fact, like there, Daryl came in last night. He brought us some little booties, and they're so pretty. He paid a lot of money for them. They're just as soft. They're lamb's fur, and they're soft, and they're just so nice to wear on your feet. And gave me a pair, and Sister Betty a pair, and a phenomenal thing took place there, something that David had ordered concerning a hat, and they never did get it. The brethren ordered it, and they never did get it. And then Daryl went to the same place, not knowing it, months later, and he reorders. And it looks like that he's going to get the hat. And at the time that they'd ordered it, it seemed like it had a real phenomenal meaning, and it really does have a phenomenal meaning, according to what I understand. But anyway, he come in. They're always bringing us something, always doing something for us, and I just appreciate it so much. People that are so considerate, that's always thinking about others. You know, your problems don't last long when you think about others. Most people have problems because they don't consider others. But when you think about others and you start sharing with others, your problems don't last very long. Because the Bible said when you deal your bread to the hungry, you take the naked into your house and you clothe them. Or that is, you look after those that cannot help themselves. Your health will return unto you speedily. Your light will break forth and go before you. And God shall be your reward. And it shall come to pass that before you call, He will answer and say, "Here am I." He'll give you the desires of your heart if you delight yourself in Him. Make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. Give you the power to get wealth. Make you rich and add no sorrow. So it's wonderful to be a Christian. It's wonderful to have the privilege of a brotherhood like you've got at Bethlehem and a little community and a school where you can come together and worship God together and love one another and have respect for one another's companions and children. It's just such a beautiful, beautiful life. And everybody standing in their place, I appreciate it so very much. Now, I'd like to just make a little reference here, if I could, to the scriptures. We're told that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And this I'd like to think on for just a few minutes. We've mentioned these things in kind of a casual way to you before, and I just wished that maybe I got here a little earlier, thought to get here just a little bit earlier, but the Lord didn't see fit for us to do it, and thought I could have got here a little bit earlier. I'd like to expound it maybe just a little more briefly than I will. A few little things here that I might say is to scatter remarks concerning this. Because, as I say, our principal gathering or purpose is to be able to escape death. That's what we come here for. Now, that is the main reason why you are here, is because you don't want to die. You don't want to die. No one wants to die. I don't want to die. You don't want to die. And I know that a lot of times the preacher will get things balled up. I heard a young preacher talking to me the other day, and he wasn't really that young. He's been experienced for quite a long while. But anyway, he was talking to me, and he was just in a big way talking and telling me and the brethren about the translation and the different things and how he understood it. And I listened, and I just nodded my head, and I just went right on listening. And he was convinced that he had everything figured out just right and knew that I had said it just exactly that way. I just let him go right on, because I've said something and I've said something and I've said something to different ones about these things. But when it's like the old Chinese proverb, man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. So I thought, well, the exuberance is there, and I just let it go on. And one of these days, God will correct him, you know, or he'll get things straightened out. But he was talking on the translation, and he just had it figured out just exactly the way it was. And he said some things that we don't have time to relate to you, but I can tell you there's some things that you didn't understand. I could tell the way he was talking. But it's better that you listen to give the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. And you should take heed how that you hear them, because when you expound these to other people or you carry these things on over, sooner or later you're going to face these things. And if you do get in error and you don't tell it like it is, or you just get full of exuberance and you get lifted up in conceit and you begin to have too much self, you know, about you, then you're just going to run into problems. That's all it is to it. Too much self-esteem. And it's better to get it right, and that way you don't have to go back apologizing and ask somebody to listen all over again. Just listen when you hear it, and make sure that you're listening for the right purpose. Not to be exuberant and have a big name or to do something out in the world, but rather for the salvation of your soul and the benefit of your brother and sister and for the purpose of the kingdom of God. Do it that way, and it'll work out real good for you. Your motive has got to be right. That's the main thing. It doesn't matter what you do. If your motive isn't right, then it isn't going to work out right. But even if you stumble and stagger, if your motives are right, God will make it work out right for you. So this morning, when we think about this now, we're thinking about an appointment with death. Not too long ago, there was a person that died in the family. And they wasn't all that old. And when they got ready to pass on, very prominent sort of a person, well-known and well-beloved of a lot of people and prominent in the work of the Lord in a lot of ways. Maybe not like you, and maybe didn't understand like you, a Baptist boy. But anyway, when he got ready to go, he told his family, he said, if you're ready, I'm fixing to leave. He told his daughter, his wife, or whatever, said, I've got an appointment that I've got to keep. I've got an appointment that I've got to keep. And away he went. You know, and this is the way it is. You have an appointment. And it doesn't seem like it matters very much, because you think, well, you know, what's death? So what? Everybody dies. So you console yourself with it until you get right down to death's door. Or you come right down to it and you're beginning to choke to death and you can't get that breath. And then all of a sudden it's a different picture altogether. And you think, oh my God, this ain't like I thought it was. I'm not as brave as I thought. I'm facing eternity. Where am I going to be? Am I going to come out on the other end in the flames burning and screaming? You know, where the Bible said, and the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever? Or am I going to come out in paradise? You know, I was doing all right. I mean, I didn't think it was wrong just kind of get in on the sports, and I didn't think it was wrong to get in on the little social parties, and I didn't think it was wrong to partake of these few little things over here, just one thing and then another, because I I felt like I was doing pretty good, and I was a moral fella, and I got along real good, and a moral woman, and I just didn't see anything wrong with it. But when you go to die, it's different. It's different. If you've never been there, you'll find out it's different. And the life that you think you've lived that's been so perfect, I'm talking about people that really try to live right. It'll look so perfect, but at that time, God will begin to flip the pages. And as he flips the pages and you go back through it, you'll think, my God, what a wretch I was. I can't believe this. I can't believe, oh God, that it can be like this. I'm telling you the truth, so help me God. See, and it's so different because we're so careless, we're so unconcerned, and we don't realize what righteousness really is, and we don't realize how loose we are in this world. So the appointment with death is there. So Paul said, because of sin, the body must die. There is an appointment unto death, for it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Where did God make the appointment? When did he make the appointment? He told him in the garden. He said, Adam and Eve, don't eat of that tree of knowledge. He said, for the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And he made an appointment with death for them that disobeyed him. And they disobeyed him, and the appointment stood. Thou shalt surely die. So then, because sin come by one man, even Adam, and in Adam all must die. And righteousness came by one man, even Jesus Christ. So in Jesus Christ, all are made alive. And today the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is on the seat of mercy. And that blood affords grace to all the world, including the tare as well as the wheat. And everybody's sins are hid from God, and God doesn't see those sins. If God ever saw the wicked mothers and dads that's ravishing, killing, and destroying the earth and the things of the earth, the little children abusing them, if he ever saw, if he ever caught a glimpse of it, he would tear them all to pieces. He said, beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. And if he ever saw it one time, he would tear them into pieces. And even as it is going right now, just coming to these things as to a knowledge of right and wrong and not going on, judgment is beginning to set in already, like a plane that just crashed. And I don't know how many people was killed in it. See these things, and they pick them up in pieces. They pick them up and put them in a basket, just like you'd pick up little berries, little pieces. And so then the appointment with death still stands, because it's appointed to man once to die, and after that the judgment. So that appointment is there, and that sentence of death is in the body. There's no way that you can escape it. Every person is the same. What I say to one, I say to all. I've said this to 1,000 generations. I change not, the Lord said. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so then there's an appointment with death, and you must die. You've got to put that body down. You've got to get rid of that body. That body is a bastard child image. When you're born into this world, you come as a bastard child image into this world. In Adam, you have sinned. And that image is despised. And he said, in the morning I will despise your image. And though the world prettys up the image, and they work with the image, and they do all kind of things to pretty up the body, but nevertheless, God said, I will despise it. Because though we were made in the image of God, in that we had the nature that came from Adam as an illumination of that nature, made in his likeness, yet we lost that through the fall. And people lost that to the beast. And they've come up in a beast generation. And Satan was the god that was placed over that beast generation. And that's why Satan is the god of this world. And that's why that he could say to Jesus, this world is delivered into my hands to give to whomsoever I will. Because he had stolen it from Adam in the dispute being over the body. He had control of it and the control of the wealth of the world. And still does have control of it. And through the powers of law, and diplomacies. He rules and reigns in his world, and he's got control. And the thing is that the children of this world are taken into captivity at his will. Just any time that he wants to take them into captivity, they're under his auspices and under his control. All is vanity of the world and vexation of the spirit. It's the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. All of it must pass away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so then you're born into death. And Adam all die, and the sentence of death is there, and the appointment with death is there. So then you know that you're on death row, and you're waiting your time, and we've got an ABC and a 1, 2, 3. And we say, well, who's going to be first? And we say, well, according to age. But it doesn't work out that way always. Sometimes the youngest die, and the oldest live longer. It just depends on the way that circumstances befalls one, or whatever it is as to the divine ordination of God, some shortening their days by their disobedience. So really you don't know where disaster's coming from or who it's going to strike. So this death appointment is there. In this, every person being on death row, you're going to die. Sooner or later, you're going to meet your appointment. You're going to go out to meet God. And this is why that I preach the gospel around the world. This is why that people preach the gospel around the world that are called to the ministry. They're going into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. For the Bible said the end shall not come until the gospel has been preached to every creature. You know, we get it in our minds, well, this person heard and this person heard, but the others didn't get to hear. But that isn't right. The Bible said the end could not come till the gospel has been expounded to every person. So someone would say, well, Brother Pike, what about the little children that don't know the gospel, and yet the gospel can be said around them and taught? The Bible said, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God has perfected praise. Even in the days of Jesus, he did it when the scribes and the Pharisees marveled because they were praising God, saying, Hosanna unto the Lord. See, but even at that, God does not require something where there's no knowledge of it. If there's no knowledge, it's not required. Where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. So he only requires what you have. Like the songwriter said, if just a cup of water I place within your hands, then just a cup of water, that's all that I'll demand. So when we think about the appointment with death, everyone must hear the gospel. You must hear the gospel to be guilty before God if you don't repent of your sins. The law came into the world. God sent the law not to save the people, but the law was added because of transgression, that the offense might abound. That is, that the offense against God might be brought out into the open and that everybody might see it, and that it might be so great and mighty that it would crush humanity unless they looked for a savior, and that it would become the great judgment of God upon all people as the law of the letter unto death, unless it was seasoned with an element of grace. And so then the law came that sin might abound, and it did abound, for Paul said, I was alive without the law, but when the law came, sin revived, and I died, and that was ordained unto life, I found to be unto death. So the letter killeth, and the spirit maketh life. For Jesus said, my words are spirit, and they're life. And then we're told that in that day I'll take out the heart of stone and place within you a heart of flesh, and write my laws upon the table of your heart. Well, that is, I'll do away with the Jewish way of life. I'll do away with the tablets of the law. I'll do away with the hardened heart of those that are going by the letter. I'll just let the Jews drop out of sight, and I'll blind them in part until the Gentiles come in, and then I'll give a Christian the heart of Christ, a heart of flesh. I'll make them flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone, and I'll write my laws upon the table of their heart. I'll place these things within them as the love of God, and this will constrain them to walk in my way. And so then the stone has been rolled away.
But this appointment unto death is there to be appointed unto death. You have been appointed unto death. Your appointment is unto death. And after this death, then you have an appointment with judgment. You're going to be judged according to the deeds that you've done while you're living in this body. You, as to the interangelic being that dwells on the inside of this little tabernacle. Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I feel that I need to stir up your pure mind, which is the mind of Christ. He said, for God has shown me shortly that I must put off this my tabernacle. If I do, I have another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. Speaking of the image of the earthy as to Adam, I've borne that image. The despised, the rejected that went to Calvary, and the one that God smote in doing away with iniquity, the one that come by the way of the beast, the blood life. But now I'm going to bear the image of the heavenly, of the second man Adam, the quickening spirit, and I'm going to pass from death unto life. And this is the beauty of what God has done for us. For the Bible said it's appointed that a man wants to die, and after that the judgment. But when God looked down from heaven, the prophet saw a vision, and he saw the word of the Lord taking effect. And he spoke very boldly and said, I have broke the appointment. For I've looked down from heaven, and I've seen those that were appointed unto death. And I have loosed them that was appointed unto death and succored them in a day accepted. So then we know that though we are appointed unto death and every living human being has this appointment, we know that there came a man by the name of Jesus, and this man broke that appointment. He broke that appointment with death. He met that appointment and he loosed the prisoners thereof. And he set them free from the appointment of death. And today it is the broken appointment. And you that love the Lord and you that are born again, you never have another appointment with death. You do not have to say at your death, I've got an appointment that I must keep with death. For there is no appointment unto you. For you pass from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. There is no death to you because death is no more. Death is gone. Not only that, but some will say, Brother Pike, if you don't live to make the change, then that means you just didn't make the translation. I hear them speak of Brother Branham and some of the other greats, and they say, well, they just didn't make the translation. That's all. See, this is so wrong. That is so mixed up. It is because you feel that you understand things that you don't know anything about, that you say those things, and then you get into trouble with it because you're not explaining to the people the right kind of things. You're not expounding to them the right kind of things. And they get it in their mind that these men were exiled and that they just didn't make it. You know, and then you misrepresent the gospel. How can you say that these people did not get translated? For the Bible said, for God hath translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. New birth is a translation. Your spirit is translated into the spirit of Christ. And that is the translation. And Enoch being translated by body, you become translated by spirit. It is your inner man that is really translated. The body, it profiteth nothing. The flesh profiteth nothing. There is a change as to redemption, and there is an enlightenment as to immortality that you must come to as to make a change of the body so that you don't go by the way of the grave. But as to the translation, those people made the translation. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, when we get out there and we go to make this change, they are not going to be there because they're dead and in the grave. But see, that's where you're wrong again, because the Bible said, and we that live and are alive at that time of the coming of the Lord shall not excel the dead in Christ, for they shall rise first. And then when we which are alive and remain shall be changed, all of us together, and caught up to meet him that is in the air. Let's give the Lord a hand. So then God has not overlooked anybody. He still stands with his saints of God. And the Bible said the death of his saints are precious in his sight. That is, they do not die. They go to sleep. The spirit departing from the body is asleep. Lazarus sleepeth, Jesus said. When they couldn't understand his terminology, he said, Lazarus is dead, because he knew that's what they understood. But folks, I tell you again, death is called the second death. It's death when your spirit departs from God's spirit, not death when your spirit departs from the body. You only pull off the garment of the body, you lay it down, but you're much alive. Wherever you've gone, you're much alive. You're still in glory. You're in glory while you're in the body. And Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with God. But we strive to be present with God, whether in the body or out of the body. It doesn't matter. We're still translated into the Spirit of Christ and into the kingdom of God. And so then the glory of God is all about us. And we are, I said this many times, the angels came and took Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. Angels don't come to take you to Abraham's bosom. You're not going to Abraham's bosom. They died before the law was over. They died under the law because they were in the faith of Abraham, and that was the only faith they had. They embraced that as those that were looking for the promise that was to come, saying, and he shall come. And when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Or done away with, we use the term. The scripture uses the terms, done away. So then that means that they that were under the law could not be made perfect without us. They died under the law, and they went to be in the faith of Abraham. That is, they rested within the promise in their graves, embracing the promise and confessing that they are pilgrims or were pilgrims, and they were searching for a city whose builder and maker was God, just like Abraham, through the promise. Abraham, whose wife was symbolic of the New Jerusalem, the mother of us all. And so then, when we look at that, we know that Lazarus was taken by the angels to Abraham's bosom, or he was taken to the faith of Abraham, because faith comes from the bosom. That is, he rested in the faith of Abraham, which was the paradise of God. But when Jesus came, he went into the heart of the earth to loose the souls that was imprisoned to that. That was still an imprisonment. And he went there to loose those souls that was imprisoned to that. And he moved them from the faith of Abraham to the faith of Jesus Christ, which is the faith of God, which is called the righteousness of God, Christ Jesus being in the bosom of God, the great Spirit, he alone dwelling within that light, having immortality. He moved them because they could not be made perfect without us. And when he that was perfect came, perfecting forever the church, once and for all by the offering up of the sanctifying through his body, then he took them out from under the law, and the resurrection came, and he moved them into the faith of Jesus Christ and moved paradise, as we say, from the heart of the earth into the great Spirit of God to where it is today. So then, this faith that you are in, you're already in it. They had to die to be able to get into that faith. People who die go into that faith, as we say. You know, we have to die to pull this garment off and to free the spirit. But folks, we don't have to die, because this is death by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sentence of death is there. And we accept the death of the Lord Jesus Christ to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and alive unto God as a new creature, having put on Christ and been baptized into Christ. Today it's not us living, but Christ living within us, and the life that is the new life of the new blood cell, we now live by the Son of God that dwells in us, and this life we live within the flesh, not just the spirit. So then, this life is to be made manifest in your mortal genes. This life, this angelic being that God is dealing with, God is a spirit. He deals with your angel. He deals with the angelic being. In your angelic being, you are eternal. Angels cannot die. If I had time to really bring out some things concerning the angelic world and the difference between that and as to what hell is meant for, as we said the other day, it would be so different to be able to detail this and bring it out to where you could understand what we're saying. But there is an angelic level. There's a different world. You are abiding in one world. We that love the Lord are abiding in another world. You that are not born again, you live on a lower plane of life. And this wonderful understanding of God as to the mind of God is higher above your diplomacies of life and your understanding than the heavens in the earth, and you never see it. And the Bible said, and ye shall never see light, and the darkness on the inside of your intellectual reasoning has blinded you, that you cannot comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this great mighty mystery of the Lord Jesus Christ. They might have eyes to see and see not. They might have ears to hear and hear not. Lest at any time they should convert, understand with their heart, and God would convert them to bring them into salvation. So then we find that the sentence of death is there. This death, the sentence of death, just a little exhortation this morning. This sentence of death is in the body. You must die. That body must die. But if I die, then old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. Not some things, but all things have become new. If I'm buried in the watery grave of the Lord Jesus Christ, if it passes away, my body passed away, and my life passed away, and everything about me passed away, and my world passed away. And ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come, Peter said, meaning that there is a new world, that you don't dwell in the earth anymore. We're chosen out of the earth. We're hid with God in Christ, whom the heavens have received. Well, they that dwell in heaven, he said, rejoice forevermore, ye that dwell in heaven. So then we are they that dwell in heaven. We pass from the earthly stages of life. We pass from the earthly way of life, because we pass from the intellectual views of life and the concept of human reasoning into the great wonderfulness of God, into the heavenly places that are altogether different from earthly places. Now, if I had time to go into those things to break it down into the allegorics or bring the revelation of it, it would be so plain. Because, see, as we use the type a lot of times, there is a moonlit realm. There is a daylight realm, a sunlight realm. And in these two things are the two great lights that God has created. One rules the day and one rules the night. And when you say the one that rules the day, you're talking about the mind of Christ, the day star dawning within you, the transformating of your mind, that light that's to be made manifest in your mortal genes through the comprehending of that wonderful life that is to come. And when you say the moonlit rim, you're talking about the blood life, the soul, the life, the natural life from Adam that's in your soul, the beast life, that is the low life that has fallen to the beast realm. And you're talking about a reflector. It's just a moon rim, a moonlit rim. It's just a reflector. You know, people get married and they say, well, we'll go honeymooning. Always it's the reference to the moon. It is the reference to the moon if they're going to make a trip to get to heaven, to make their nest among the stars. It's the reference to the moon. They never make reference to the sun because they cannot get to the sun. There is no such thing as a man ever entering into the sun. That's not possible, because the consummation of that great fire would do away with him. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, just supposing that they do that one day, then what are you going to do? Just supposing that they do that, I'll come back and tell you I was wrong. They won't never do that. Somebody says, Brother Pike, what are you talking about? You know, there's an old saying, there's a man in the moon. And you finally got one up there, that right? But you never heard that old saying, there's a man in the sun. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can read in the book of Revelation, and the Bible said an angel stood in the sun. The angelic being means the spiritual. Those that are in the spirit can enter into the great light. But no man can enter into this light except the Son of God. He alone dwells within this light, having immortality, and that is the angel of Christ. And we that are born again, or we that are partakers of that great angelic being, we enter into that great light, which means this wonderful understanding. For light means understanding. the enlightenment, this understanding. We enter into the bright realm of this wonderful light that will be the consuming power of God, or God Himself as the great light coming in the powers of consummation to completely eradicate and to do away with the moonlit realm and to do away with the creatures of night. And mind the things that we could say right along here in Revelation or allegorics. So then we know that there is a light that is so bright that it, at its coming, it will destroy the intellectual genius of the diplomacies of Einstein and of the colleges and make it all look like a soup bowl. The great, wonderful things of God are so brilliant and so bright and so mighty. As they come, He said, I will destroy Satan with the brightness of my coming. Or I will destroy him that sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He that has taken my body, he that has gotten into human beings, he that has come up into the heavens and climbed up as the worm, that is to say the worm dying not the body, climbing up into the grace of God by means of this blood, during the time of the church ages when I'm giving grace, I will destroy that one with the brightness of my coming. As a matter of fact, at the end of the millennium, when this great, wonderful light comes forth, it is so brilliant, it is so bright that the heavens pass away, the earth passes away, the stars pass away, the sea passes away, every living human being passes away, and nothing is left except the children of God. Nothing. Nothing is left but the children of God. This wonderful light is breaking forth. It's breaking forth right now. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul was caught up into the heavens and saw the revelation of Jesus Christ. John was caught up into the heavens and saw the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here you are caught up into heaven seeing the revelation of Jesus Christ. Ye are they that dwell in heaven. So then it's a wonderful experience to know that you are the children of heaven. And you are dwelling in heaven, and this heavenly treasure is made known to you. You already have it in your earthen vessels, that it might completely do away with the sentence of death, and that you have been loosed from the bondage of death, which is the prison as to this bodily grave, and the heart of stone has been rolled away, or the old moon rim is gone. See, when you say the moon, you're saying stone. And when you say stone, you're saying the law. And we're saying the law, you're speaking of the Jewish people, where the Bible teaches that Paul, that was on the way to Damascus, all of a sudden he was struck down and he went blind. And then we ask ourselves the question, did he really go blind? Or was it that he was already blind, and when this great light showed up, that it made him to know that he had scales over his eyes? The reason I say that, because later Paul made a statement in the Revelation. He said, and there is still remaining today a veil that is over the minds of the people. Now the mind of the eye. Over the eyes of the people, or the mind of the people, and the reading of the Old Testament. That is, they didn't realize that Sarah was New Jerusalem and that Hagar was Old Jerusalem in the symbols. They didn't realize those were types and shadows of God's coming. So he said, there's a veil over the minds of the people in the reading of the Old Testament. Which veil is done away with in Christ? Oh, that is to say, the rent veil is to take this temple and destroy it. I'll raise it up in 3 days. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain. So then, the holiest of holies to be revealed is to the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that means the mind of God coming to destroy the world and the brightness to cause the world to dissipate as to one mind going out and another mind coming in. For God has placed within your heart the world, which is a mind, is the tree of knowledge. And he hath placed within the hearts of the believers that mind of glory, that mind of the kingdom, that mind of the translation, which is heaven. And so then Paul said, this light, as to the reflector, the law, or the moonlit rim, he said, and they could not steadfastly look to the end of this light, which was to be abolished,
seeing that the veil was over Moses' face, and they could not see this great light that illuminated Moses' face because the veil was over it, being the prophet likened to, as we say. So then that veil had to be rent. And then when the veil was rent as to Moses, the prophet likened to, then came forth the Christ. So when Jesus rent the veil in twain as to that was made in the image of sin, as to the body of iniquity to do away with iniquity, then came the Christ, the wonderful God that was there in the beginning that illuminated Adam to make him the Son of God. So the return had come as to sonship. And today this light has come. Now your light has come. Put on your beautiful garments, O Zion, for your light is come, and let your light shine that the ends of the world might be converted unto you and come to the shining of your light and know that I have loved you, kneeling at your feet, glorifying God within you and confessing that God is in you of a truth. This light, this understanding, all the world shall be converted unto you. All of the islands shall be converted unto you. This great knowledge, this great understanding will be so great that it will swallow up diplomacies as though they were nothing. So then we see that science is but nothing, like it's like children. But the great mind of God is that so excels that it is bringing in a new world. Where comes knowledge, comes new things. And this is the great knowledge of God. Solomon said, if you search, you'll find the knowledge of God. And this is the great knowledge of God. And with this knowledge of God, there comes a new world. This is a new world. This is a new creature. This is a new place. This is a heavenly era. And you know, again, we'd have to go into the allegorics, into the revelation, to break down the thing of the 490 years that was prophesied upon Daniel's people, the Jews, to bring the breach in between the 483, and to bring in the church ages, to show the difference as to a heavenly dispensation and an earthly dispensation, and where the breach came in as to the open door to show the proportional parts as to one being 483 and one being 7, and in between there being the open door where the candlesticks are as to the church age messengers and the great wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ in its sevenfold part, as we say, the sun increasing in its sevenfold dimensional strength to bring the consummation of the earth. So we see this, we'd have to break it down and go into it. It'd take a long time to do it. And we're not trying to get into that this morning, but just trying to bring just a thought or two to let you understand that death is swallowed up in victory, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. Your faith in what the Lord Jesus wrought for you at Calvary. Having put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make then no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust or the desire thereof. Ye are now a new creature, and old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And so then, since you are a new creature, present your bodies as new, that's alive unto God, and that's not the old anymore, for you're not of the old anymore, you are of the new. And present your bodies alive unto God as them that are alive from the dead. For you're not dead in trespasses and sin anymore, but ye are the resurrected. Ye are the resurrection, even bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And ye are the prince of life, and ye are the abundance of life. Ye are the rivers of life. Out of your innermost being flows the rivers of waters that come from the rivers of life. And this wonderful fountain of life comes forth from within you, and we draw the waters out of the well with joy, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. So then, it's wonderful to be a Christian, and these few little things of exhortation that we say to you this morning, I don't feel a real hunger. I don't feel a real drive toward anything, but I feel a real courtesy, and I feel that you're listening. So I know that we'll get across a few things. If we'd had the hunger, things would have sparked up, really sparked up, because this one message calls for so much revelation until it would take all day long just to get over a tad of it. But nevertheless, these things, of course, the Lord was talking to me about this morning, and I was enjoying as always, the wonderful deep waters and waiting in the deep waters, which I can't bring to you except just a little tiny glimpse here and there, just a little tiny tad. You know, through the week here as of late, I haven't been coming to church much. It's been just in the last month or so. We always come with a regularity. And I have done it a little different. And some of them's reasoning and out, and they're saying all kind of things, and they're thinking all kind of things. And I let them go right on, because that's what they're supposed to do. You know, everybody's supposed to work out their own salvation and let them think what they will and say what they will. But there's one thing that you might consider, is like I was telling a brother when he was saying something to me yesterday, I believe it was. I said, you might consider this fact that we go regular, more regular than some of you do. Because we go regular out to the house out there to talk to one group after another all the time for hours and hours in what's called the Father's house. Just like this is called the Father's house. See, and we go out there, and the difference is we talk to the males and not the females. So the difference is that when God deals with the Jew, he deals with the males. When he deals with the church world, he deals with the females, because they're in the feminine gender. And when God's doing something special as to the male world, as to the Jewish world, then it's different. That's why when he talked to his disciples, it was not a mixed congregation, saying, it is given unto thee to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but unto those that are the mixed congregation, when he dealt with all of them, the feminine and the masculine, the children, he didn't expound the revelation. He only told them the gospel. So then there's something that's happening, and this thing must happen as to the way that God wants it to happen, and it's very, very outstanding to me, maybe not to you because maybe you don't see it, but to me it's very, very outstanding. So I just let you reason in your mind and do whatever you want to and think what you want to while I go on doing what I understand that I can do and supposed to do. All right, let's stand together while they come to the music. We've said just a few things here. As I said, I don't feel any real hunger here this morning. Maybe one of the reasons is because of Christmas. Maybe one of the reasons is, like I said the other day, the boy that saw the vision or the night dream or whatever it was, he said, and the people were swinging upside down. And when I come out to check it out, I was really wroth and upset because I said they didn't have no business playing around in swings and swinging upside down. So, sometimes we get upside down in our thinking. You know, any time that we're not thinking with the ministry or with Christ, and any time we're not moving with the Spirit, with the understanding of the mind of God, then we're upside down. Because you fall from grace. You're born upside down when you come forth from the Libyos. And with this, then you're upside down. Even when you look to see things, it comes through the eye and it flips over. And the upside down way then has to turn over to return back to its originality. So then that means that if you are thinking on the world and money and flesh and education and the things that make for natural living, then you're thinking upside down. And it means that you're blind like the bats. You're blind. You're moving by human sensory. You know, your radar comes from the sensory of the bats. And human beings are blind. And all they do is move by their five human senses. They really don't have eyes to see. Jesus said, having eyes, you have natural eyes, but you don't have eyes to see. You don't have spiritual eyes and you don't have spiritual ears. So then you're blind and you're upside down. And you are creatures of darkness. And you're blinded by the darkness within you. And ye shall never see light or never come to understanding. But the Bible says the righteous shall understand. The wicked shall not understand. It is not given unto them to understand the mysteries of Christ. But to you it is given, you that are children of God. And so then he hath hid this from the eyes of the wise and prudent, made it revelation unto babes, such as are willing to learn. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God hath perfected praise. So then we can see that many people are swinging upside down. And in this, that they are blind, and until they're converted back to their originality, then they will remain without sonship and be in the fallen era as the seed of Adam, and in Adam all die. The sentence of death and the appointment of death is unto you unbroken, for it is appointed unto you once to die, and after that the judgment. Let's sing a little chorus together. Ministry is set here for the perfecting of your faith. We wish this, even the expounding of the word to the perfecting of your faith, we're set here to remit your sins and to retain your sins. That it should not be us speaking, but God speaking from within us, doing all things as unto the Lord, that you might have this remission of sin and pass from death unto life as judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Well, let's sing together, can we? Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Savior. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Savior, sweep over. Can you sing it with me? For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and will sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. And I need thee, Lord, I need thee every hour, I need thee. And I need thee now, precious Savior, and oh, how I need thee. Sing it with me now. So don't turn him away, so don't turn him away. For he has come back to your hearts once again. So let Jesus in to stay. For oh, you'll need him to plead your cause on that eternal day. Just listen to the Savior and hear his loving voice, and oh, turn him away. Let's sing this little chorus together. All the things that I have and hold dear
to my heart. They're just borrowed, they're not mine at all. Jesus only let me use them to brighten my life. So remind me, oh Lord, sing it with me. Turn back the curtains of memories now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Just remember, I'm human and humans forget. So remind me, oh Lord. Nothing good have I done to deserve God's own Son. I'm not worthy of the nails in His hand. But He walked the road to Calvary to die in my stead. So remind me, oh Lord. Roll back the curtains of memories now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human and humans forget. So remind me, can you sing that chorus again? Roll back the curtains of memories now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human and humans forget. So remind me, oh Lord.
Let's lift our hands up, close our eyes, and just take a minute to worship the Lord. Can we do that? We sing the little song, I Will Praise Him. Folks, if you don't have God, now's the time to get Him. Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that God's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that great day. And if you don't have God, you need to make the commitment. You need to really get in the stream because the end of the world is here. I was just talking about Billy Graham the other day, how that we said that Billy's ministry would be over and how he had to do with America, America's son, and it would end the American age and the government. And sure enough, with the fall of Billy, the problems that he's encountered, so falls the government, and they're really having problems. And the papers carrying the fact that his son is supposed to take over. So, he said he'd done all he could do. I believe he told the Canadians he'd done all he could do. Now it was just a matter of waiting for God to come. Face seen by more than any man that has ever lived, including the Lord, as far as we know, naturally speaking. But with all of that, the world still isn't saved yet. As a matter of fact, Billy Graham on one of the programs, they asked him, said, well, Billy, what do you think about your ministry? He said, I think it's a failure. And they said, why? A man of your caliber, why would he say that about his ministry? He said, well, he said, the world is in worse shape now than it was when I started. So he felt like he was a failure. But there's one thing about it. There are still people that's been converted to God. This seal of God standeth sure, that God knows those that belong to him. And there is a little flock. It's not a big flock. Fear not, little flock. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom. If you've not received the kingdom, then you need to repent and be translated into the kingdom of God, the law and the prophets, and little John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and men are pressing their way into it. God is translating people into the kingdom of God, and you have opportunity to enter into the kingdom of God. If you've never received the kingdom of God, then you need to receive it, for the kingdom of God is within you, and God wants to give you the kingdom. And this is the kingdom age, for you to have the kingdom. If you don't have the kingdom of God within you, then you do have the world within you. And you've got to have one of them within you. You're born with the world and you must get it out of you. For if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father isn't there. And these things consist of two different minds. And now's your chance to really get in and mean business. Stop teeter-tottering. Stop straddling the fence, as we say. Really get out of the business. Get on one side or another. Go out there and enjoy sin for a season. The Bible said, make to yourselves friends of the unrighteous mammon, that they may receive you into everlasting habitation when God rejects you. Or get on this side and let God be your friend, and God will make your place to where he can receive you. The wise man built his house on the rock, and the storms came and the waves came, but that house didn't fall when the waves beat against it. But the Bible said the man that built upon the sand, when the waves came and the winds blowed, that house fell, and great was the fall of it. And you don't realize how great the fall of your little house is. When you come to be, then you are. You can never die or get away from it, to the extent that you will continue to exist somewhere. And sufferings are in the blessings of God. So when your little house falls, if it falls in sin, you fall into eternal doom and damnation and suffering. Great is the fall of that house. Great is the fall of it. Don't let it fall. Don't let it fall. Be sure that you shall. Examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. A lot of times many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared by a hot iron. They can do anything and still be religious. While we sing this little chorus, I will praise him. Let's lift our hands, close our eyes together. And I want to praise my Lord. I praise thee, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give him glory, all ye people. For his blood that's washed away. Can you sing it? So I will praise.